Okay. It is time. Okay. Here are the handouts. There's that one. And then, where's the page two? This is going to be our last class of the quarter together, and let's see, I don't know if Jim is in here right now. He may be taking care of a couple of other things. We really enjoyed this class for the last couple of months. I hope that it's been beneficial. I'm glad that we were able to do the review that we did last week. Today, what I'm going to talk about, I really don't expect to get through all of this lesson, but what we're going to talk about today is what was originally the last class in this series, and that was Keeping Up with the Joneses. And so we're going to talk about some things concerning that. And when the bell rings, we're going to be finished. But thank you all for coming and participating. Thank you for the kind things that you said about the class. We hope that it's been helpful to you. Sometimes it seems like we talk more about moms and dads than we have kids. And honestly, the key to parenting, I'll just say this on this side of it. The key to parenting is being for your children what you want them to be for themselves. And sometimes we are more prone to have a do as I say, not do as I do kind of approach. Sometimes we can have that attitude when we are at low moments. That never works. Let me say it rarely works. That's not a universal rule, but that is a general rule. It may not happen in every, may not be that way in every single case, but for the most part, that's the way things go. So, if as mom and dad, we are who the Lord wants us to be, and we continue to focus on the things that are important in serving God. Honestly, if we are always putting God first, He is the first priority, then everything will fall into line. Everything. Relationship between husband and wife, the relationship between parent and child. That's the way God's designed it to work. And so that's what I'll say about that. Let me start with a question this morning. Write that. Let me reread my question. How will we read a magic marker that doesn't go on forward very good? How will we teach our kids? That's shorter than children. About, and then fill in the blank. How will we teach our children about God? Think about that. That's getting a little bored with me. How will we teach our children about God? That's what your charge is as a parent. This is a rhetorical question. Think about these things, because this is a live, living, and breathing job that we have. How will we teach our children about daily habits? Daily prayer. Scripture reading. How would we teach our kids about that? How do we do that? How do we teach our kids about love? How about that? How do we teach them about patience and kindness? How do we teach them about those things? Because that's what our responsibility is. How do we teach them about generosity? About humility? About humility. The golden rule. Because these are concepts. These are concepts. So how do we teach our kids practically about these things? Learning these things so they exhibit them in their mind. I'm going to tell you, when I was studying through my lesson, I started thinking, dude, this would be a great project for somebody if they could write the parents and teach them. How do you teach about these things? Somebody write a book. Put every single section in something. Every one of these things, how do you teach kids about those to realize the importance of it, what we're really doing? Well, let's just start. How do you teach a child about God? Honestly, I'm going to tell you, I can't remember the first time I heard a question from my kids about who is God. What would you say? Who is God?
The one that created everything.
He's the one that created everything. And I started thinking of who, what, when, why, and how questions. You know, that's who is God. Why did he do that? How do we know about him? When did he do it? Where is he? And so there's lots of questions that when your child says, and they say, well, who is he? He created everything, but where does he live? What does he look like? We start thinking of questions like that, simple questions that our kids just inquisitive and they begin to ask. We need to think about how we teach them those things. The answers to those questions are not hard for us to answer, but to put it in the context that our kids can understand. And for them to understand that we think God is so important that we model everything in our lives about what God says. Well, when did he say it? Just think. How do we know what he said? It just brings a whole host of questions. And so, obviously, these aren't things that we can just teach them all at once and expect them to understand it. It is lessons that we have to repeat over and over and over. How do we teach our kids about self-control? About self-control, honesty. How do we teach them about courage? This may be a lesson we can't teach them for a while. To confront evil. What is evil? How do we teach them about those things? How do we teach them about modesty? There's a whole bunch of stuff to teach them. How do we teach them about worldliness? Because that's what we're going to talk about today. and materialism. I mean, they'd have to be about seven to be able to pronounce that word. Those are things that we understand. How do we begin teaching them about those things? So, and obviously some of them going to come at a different time than others. It's something that warrants our thought and consideration, because we need to be able to describe these things to them you would, because the passage of scripture that's always the first one we think about is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And remember that the word of God through Moses says, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." So, I guess as our kids are learning to, when they're beginning to learn to talk and they develop a vocabulary, we understand we have to talk to them about real simple things. But at the end of the day, these are all concepts that we've got to teach our kids. And so the challenge is, how do we do that? And we got to make up our minds that we're going to do it we're going to talk about it every chance we get. So it may be when we're sitting at home, it may be when they're lying down, they're getting ready to go to sleep, when they're in the car, when they're just spending time in the same room with you, in the morning, whenever it may be. These are not one-time, they're not one-time lessons. It's going to take a whole bunch of them. And when they begin asking us questions that allow us to begin to incorporate these things into their thinking. Because remember, what we're trying to do is mold the way they think. Got to mold the way they think. If we don't do that, I'm just going to tell you. It's parental malpractice. I'll say it that way. I will tell you, I have people I interact with every single day at work who never heard of some of these concepts. Never heard of them. Think that it's okay to lie. It's okay to lie. Now, once they get caught in it, they want to apologize about it. It's not okay to get caught lying, but it's okay to do it. Debbie and I were talking last night, and you all may have heard it in your group, that when she was working at, she was the director of the work release program down in Shelby County, Alabama, and she caught somebody lying to her because these people were nonviolent felons and misdemeanor cases, which meant, for the most part, they're people with drug addiction problems. And so when they get caught in the lie, she will quote John's lying song, that verse, Revelation 21, verse 8. It says, "All liars will burn in the lake of fire." And they go. She said, "Don't you know that scripture says all liars will burn in the lake of fire?" And they have a look on their face. Some people have no compunction about that. It's not because they're inherently evil. It's because no one has ever taught them what is right. They never heard anybody say, "You should be kind to other people. You should be patient. You should be courteous." I will tell people in court, there is no substitute for kindness. There is no substitute for being polite. There is no substitute for courtesy. And I'm sure it's the first time in their lives they've ever heard that. I can tell that based on the way that they treat their spouse, their girlfriend, their mother. I'm telling you, I've never seen so many people mistreating their mother in all my life. Elderly, elderly mother. Because somebody hasn't done their job. It means a mom that's seeking protection from the court didn't do her job. And I'm not talking about some 20-year-old. I'm talking about a 50 or 60-year-old child mistreating their mother. So mother finally has to come to court and say, I can't stand it anymore. I want him out of my house. Which means she's probably asked him for the last 6 or 8 months and he wouldn't go. Wouldn't support himself. Still depending on mama when he's 60 years old. I'm telling you, there's an entire generation, and your kids, my grandchildren, are growing up in it where people have never learned about what is right. We can't make that mistake with our own children and grandkids. It's our responsibility to teach them. And so these are all concepts we need to give thought to so we can share them with our children and bring them up to understand what they mean. Because the way that we treat others really demonstrates how we what we think of God. It's really the way it is. How we what we do for others demonstrates to the world what we think of God. So, it's easy to think sometimes. I know when I was younger, probably about your age, not just starting in law practice, but having been in law practice for, say, 5, 10, 15 years, and I'm hustling and running and doing as much work as I can and trying to do what I can to build a practice, network, and all those things, we all understand what that means because those things can turn into opportunities for us. They can turn into opportunities. And so we do that because it's part of trying to get ahead. But I'm going to tell you, I stand up here and tell you, but for the grace of God, some of the mistakes I made with my kids, not by teaching them wrong, but for being lazy about teaching them. It's something we have to do intentionally. It needs to be on our minds. Nobody ever asked me the question, how are you going to teach your kids about these things? I never heard that question before. I've never heard the question. I've never heard anybody say to me, marry someone who will help you get to heaven. I hope we can change that environment because we need to understand how important those decisions are, not just when we marry, but also when we raise our kids and the intentional role. You know, I guess I grew up expecting they're going to learn these things because they heard them. They heard them when they were here. It was then. They heard them at sometimes when we talked to them. But their mother did more of the teaching, than dad did. And so I look back on that and I think, wow, how many missed opportunities. And the reason for that is because I would get home from work sometimes at 7, 8, or 9. There might be days that would pass where I didn't see my children. I saw my children just as they went to bed the next morning. I'd leave before they got up, and the next evening when I got home, they were already in bed. So, I'm just going to tell you, at the end of the day, we have to recognize what our responsibilities are and make sure that our priorities about these things are in the right order. That's why I always say, I knew it was important, but I always say, after I lost Adam, it did not change my priorities in terms of what I thought mentally I needed to do. It sure sharpened my focus. Because when I see my son laying in a box, understand how important every moment is before we get to that point. I was blessed to have him as long as I did. But we've got to understand That is the moment we prepare them for. That's the moment we prepare them for, when they're in a box. And so we've got to think of those things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." That not only applies to us, that applies to my son. Applies to all my kids, and now my grandchildren. And to you, and to your kids. And for those of you who have grandkids, and there are a few, it applies to them just as well. Also, in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, Jesus says, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So, why is that important for this discussion? That means that we and our children are going to be judged based on every act, every word. So, that's why it needs to be important to us. Because we know the standards, we're going to be judged by, our kids will be too. And so, understanding the standard, and all the things that we need to teach them, we need to be serious about this parenting gig. And that's not to say we aren't going to make mistakes. We are. We're going to not do things that we ought to. We're probably going to do some things and do them the wrong way. There's always going to be things where we're going to get so angry at our kids that you haven't done it yet, that you keep your fingers crossed. Because it's probably okay. When you get so angry at your kids, you go to the room, give them a lecture, walk out, think of more to say, come back, tell them more, and walk out, think of more, come back, tell them more. That happened with me. But my wife finally stepped in front, she said, "You said enough. Stop." Because I was angry with them. So, we've got to, there are going to be times when we do stuff that we ought not to do. And so, that's why our obedience to Christ is so important. Because the blood of Christ is going to cover up those gaps for us.
Jim. So I can say amen to a lot of those things that you said already. And I guess the other thing that I would say too is, I'm like you, I never had anybody say to me the things that we're saying today, that we're talking about, that we've talked about in this class. I made a lot of mistakes. And so try and take what we're sharing with you from our perspective and our learning and our personal experience, but also understand that it's what the Bible says.
Yeah.
It's not, it's where we've fallen short of what the Bible says. And the other thing I would say to the men in this room and their wives is, what does the future of the church look like? And who is the future of the church? And which of you are putting yourself in a position where you're understanding the qualifications of being a deacon, being an elder, and trying to do the best you can to conform your life to that, so that as this church proceeds and as current men in those roles die at some point in the future, we don't know when that is, then how prepared are you to take on that responsibility and the kind of character that you should have yourself for your family?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely, Brian.
I think, maybe this is just me, but I think that sometimes as Christians, we kind of use our example as a crutch, and we're, this is, well, my kids will see my example. You know, I'll bring others to Christ by example. I can't really do that. I mean, I'm not trying to distance that to not be a good example, but it's going to take more than me being a good example to Braden. I mean, I'm going to have to be proactive in every single one of those things, because if I don't teach those things, if I don't find characters in the Bible to show him examples of choices they made, choices I made, choices they made, the world's going to teach him all of those things, the exact opposite of what I would have wanted.
You're exactly right. Let me throw something in. Just being an example is not going to teach. But if you are not an example, it teaches a ton. Because how old is Braden now?
Eight.
I'm going to just think about him being a couple of years younger. When he is six, he may not say, "Why should I do this? Because I never see you doing it." When he's 16, he would say that. "Why are you telling me I got to do all this stuff? You've never done it." That's when our example speaks tongues. But we can't rely on our example altogether. Here's why I say that. I use this very simple example. Say you send your kids to school, and their teacher comes in and says, "Okay, today we're going to read." And the teacher just sits there and reads silently. When class is over, she closes her book and says, "Okay, class is over." And then the next day, that's what she does. She just reads it silently in front of the kids. How much is her example going to teach those children about reading? It won't teach them anything. If that is how our teachers were to teach in the classroom, so that the kids can just sit there and watch them read. First, that would only last about 30 seconds, maybe a minute tops, before they start doing something else. But just by watching what they do, they're not learning anything practically about how to understand vowels and how to sound words and how to turn words into sentences, as rudimentary as they may be, and then to add to that and add to that and express ideas and all those things. They're never going to learn it by osmosis. Never. And we've got to realize that our example is very, very important to our kids, but they can't learn everything by osmosis. We got to be active and verbal with them so they understand what we want them to understand.
Well, there are lots of situations that you would need to train them in that they wouldn't have the opportunity to see you have an example of, because it might be, what do you do in this scenario or this emergency? And you would have, it's sort of like, okay, I want you to follow my example of stop, drop, and roll, but you've never been in a fire. I mean, you got to teach the principles about stop, drop, and roll. It's the same thing with spiritual protection and spiritual teachings. You got to put all that in there before the incident happens. So they may never see the example from you until later on. Mm-hmm. But anyway, teaching has got to be done.
Well, I'll just share this very quickly. This is for what it's worth. I never heard stop, drop, and roll when I was in school. I was in the first grade in 1959. So somebody probably was thinking stop, drop, and roll, but they never taught it in my first grade class or second or any of them. When Colin was about 8 or 9 years old, he was playing with a friend over at the friend's house. They were back in some woods, and this kid had gotten some, I don't know if it's lighter fluid or matches or whatever, but he accidentally set himself on fire. He was burning, and so he started sprinting back home, and Colin yelled to him, "Stop, drop, and roll." And so that kid went up and did a stop, drop, and roll, put the fire out. He suffered terrible burns all over his body and his face. But when Colin told us that story, I thought, wow, that was pretty cool, Colin. Because he thought of it. He put into practice what he'd been drilled into him for safety precautions at school. He didn't learn stop, drop, and roll at 350 Hillwood Drive that I know of, unless his mother talked to him about it. So that's how important that can be. I was proud of Colin that he thought of that. Because if it had been me, I don't know that I would have thought about that. I don't know if I'd have yelled that out. I'd have probably tried to pat him down and put the fire out. And probably call on fire myself. But anyway, those are great comments. So we have to undertake this responsibility. And it requires intentional decision making. Let's talk about worldliness and materialism for a second. I put some information in here that I think ends up being in the handout. Otherwise, I would probably skip it. The word worldliness, it's the English word worldliness does not appear in Scripture. The word worldly does. And the Merriam-Webster dictionary, which they did not have in the first century, so they never used the Merriam-Webster dictionary to define words in the first century. That's why I always depend on something like Strong or Vine or Thayer. Mounts, he's a new guy. Webster defines worldly as of or relating to or devoted to this world and its pursuits rather than to religion or spiritual affairs. That's a good definition. This means we devote ourselves to things of the here and now rather than spiritual pursuits. And the word materialism means a preoccupation with material rather than spiritual things. It's an aspect of worldliness. So it's where we're focusing on things. Focusing on things and ignoring things of greater value. So how do we make our children materialistic? What do you think?
Give them everything they want.
Did anybody here ever get everything they wanted? Joey says Kim did.
No, I said I didn't.
Do what?
I
just misunderstood what you were saying. I never did. When these things dry out, it doesn't work as well. Okay. We give them everything they want. What else?
We make it the most important thing.
Okay. Things are the most important.
Because we buy most everything we want. We don't want to buy it.
Well, that's a good thought. Because I want us to make a... couple of applications. Can you think of anything else?
There's a scripture that says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
That's right.
The kids will see your treasure.
Mm-hmm.
They know.
Yeah.
Well, again, perspective too. The perspective of you and your day and everything that you've got going on in your life. And, well, I deserve this. I need this or whatever. Their perspective, where it's a lot lesser, there's not as many things going on that are big things. So for something that may just be a minimal kind of thing for you, it may be a really big thing for them.
Someone else, that's right.
And then it causes them to think that's really important.
I received in the mail, I guess it was Friday. I think it was Friday. It's a real thick envelope. And you open it up, and there's this another envelope in there, and these cards in there. Very, very glossy, flashy looking, really look nice. And pulled it out, and there was this picture of it was brand new, not 2019, but that sounds wrong. It seems like it'd be a 2020. I-850 BMW. It was gorgeous. I mean, you look at it, oh, that's such a pretty car. And then in big print, they said, "Your secret designer." And I thought, whoa, that sounds really much like Satan talking to him. I want to throw it around.
Your secret desire.
And it was a gorgeous car. I mean, I looked at all of them. They were beautiful pictures. I'm not going to lie. brand new BMW. But, you know, there's some people that are just can be sucked into those things. Have to have the latest thing. Here's the thing I want to say. There are lots of wealthy people in Scripture. Lots of them. Abraham, Job, lots of characters that are very, very wealthy. Some, Solomon, who they did good with the things that they had. Others who didn't do so well. The poor rich man who Jesus confronts about give away everything that you have. Now he was exposed for all time for being somebody who was worldly and materialistic. So I want to be cautious to say this. I know some people that are very, very wealthy, but they handle their wealth in a very, very wise way in terms of the way that they share it, in terms of the way they give it, even for the Lord's work. So this is not just being wealthy. That's not just what we're talking about. Although there are warnings in Scripture about wealth. Lots of warnings in Scripture about wealth. I want us to read some of them. And I don't know if they are here in my notes right now. I want us to understand there is a distinction between wealth and being worldly and materialistic. In spite of the fact that we've got to recognize that Scripture cautions us against it. How do we create materialistic-minded children? Shower them with everything that they want, sometimes even more. Require nothing of them to get it. That way they've got nothing invested in it. And I don't know if you've ever seen a child say this. I have. I have one who did it. He heard about it after it was over. Someone gave him a gift, and he said, "I already have one of those." Whoa. Dad was not happy with that, because I can fix that, son. I can fix it. We got to think about that. We replace it if it gets broken. We repeat that for several years. It just won't seem that long. And then they're going to get to the point where these things are more important to them than everything else, even relationships. Because their intent to nurture that relationship will be dependent on how much they get out of it physically. I don't get anything, then I'm going someplace else. Yes.
I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you, Paul, but I just happened to think there was a young man that told me one time. He said, "My dad and mom bought me a car." And he said, and I was proud of that, but he said, "I was a lot more proud of the car I bought myself." Mm-hmm. I mean, he recognized that earning it made him feel better than just having it handed to him. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
One of them. Oh, sorry.
Well, Kim, and then I think that Amanda, and then.
When I taught preschool and I was pregnant with Kate, I taught it in a very rural area and had families most of the time that had several children. And like I said, I was pregnant with Kate, and this mom said, "Could I give you some advice?" And I said, "Sure." And to this day, it stuck out to me. She said, "Make them wait." And she meant Chloe. And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" And she said, "If she asks for a sippy cup of milk, say, in just a moment." And she said, "Make her wait, even if you can get it for her at that
great price."
And I said, "I haven't thought about that." And she said, "Then when you have this baby and something's happening and you can't get it for her at that exact moment, she's not going to have a fit because she's been used to getting it at the second." And she said, "And it'll help later too." Which she had, I don't know, 3 or 4 children, and they were kind of close in age, but she was like, "If I could go back and do anything," she said, I would make my first one wait." And then something that I did, just, you know, taking 2 kids to get groceries is a chore. And if they saw something that got their attention, I would let them play with it the whole time we were in the store. And then when we go to check out, I'd put it back up. And Joey said, well, what? You're just, you know, like you're building it up thinking they're getting it. And I said, no, I always tell them, you can play with it the whole time we're in here. We're not getting it. And I never had a tantrum because it was like the newness kind of wore off while we were getting groceries, and they just got used to putting it back on the shelf. And he kind of saw it as I was waving it in front of them, teasing them. And I'm like, no, they understand. I'm not going to get it for them. But it appeased them while we were there. They got used to having to give it up and not getting it. But then a lot of times, too, the amount of TV and device time, they see those commercials and advertisements, and they're just creating that mental wish list of, I want this, I want this, I want this. But if they don't have that TV flashy time or device time, then it naturally eliminates the what's available.
Mm-hmm. Good, great thoughts. Great thought. If I tell you, bless my children's heart. If they were crying about something, it just really didn't bother them. Particularly if they were infants, I did three things. I checked their diaper, checked to make sure they're hungry. I mean, that they weren't hungry. And if it wasn't one of those two things, I'd just take them back to their rooms, close the door. Just because they're crying doesn't mean they're dying. It means that that's their way of starting to learn how to manipulate. And obviously you want to make sure that there's, you know, they're not hurting or anything like that. But there's only about one or two or three reasons why a child will cry, an infant particularly. And so it's probably still good to hold them and all that. I'm not discounting that at all. But it always depended on
I just think wrapped up in all this is the attitude of being grateful. And you don't get to develop gratefulness if you've gotten everything quickly before you even have a chance really to ask or expect. Kim's point, wait for it. And so it's like I had a young man tell me one time he was being very ungrateful. And I said, I don't need you to say thank you to me, but you need to say thank you. In other words,
for him, he needed
it was for him to say it. It wasn't for me. I wasn't going to get any benefit out of it, but he was.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, I just think that whole thing of giving them all they want when they want it just creates an attitude of a lack of appreciation for what they have and no gratitude.
Well, and we can do that with God sometime. Turn him into an ATM machine. I need this, I need that. Once it comes, we say, we just move on.
I was just going to say, a lot of this class thing about our examples as being parents, but we also need to be careful about the examples that we allow them to be around, whether it be the friends that we love to be with, our friends, family members, because all of us probably have family members that would probably be a bad example as far as teaching them godly principles, and babysitters and all those things, we have to take into account, because all those examples. If we put them in a babysitter's home and that babysitter is not a good example, that's still an example to them because they're around them all the time.
Sure.
And if they think, well, mom and dad thinks it's okay that I stay here, then they're, they look up to them regardless of whether they're a good example.
Right. You were talking about money specifically as it relates to wealth and or as it relates to worldly and materialistic things. But the other thing that we can think about too is time. And time is a resource that everybody has the same amount of. And it's not like you got more money than I have, and how do you use your money and how do I use mine? We've all got the same amount of time.
Mm-hmm.
So we can be worldly and materialistic with our time,
mm-hmm.
and be a bad example, just like we can be with our money.
Great point. Great point. Okay. Let's look at Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. Who wants to read that? Titus 2:11-14.
For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires.